This morning we'll be reading from Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. That's Luke 8, starting in verse 40. And as Jesus returned, the multitude welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to entreat him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the multitudes are crowding and pressing upon you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him, and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. And when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she shall be made well." And when he had come to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her. But he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she rose up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, and he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Maybe
3 weeks ago, the week before Easter, we were in the book of Luke, and we had taken the first part of chapter 8, in which Jesus calmed the storm while he was on the way across the Sea of Galilee to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, where there he was confronted with the maniac from Gadara, the man who was possessed by a legion of demons. And then now we pick it up again in Luke chapter 8 in verse 40, where Jesus returns from the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He made that 7-mile trek by water back across the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. And then we have a difference of accounts here, not a contradiction, but rather a difference of accounts between the writers Matthew and Mark and Luke. Matthew particularly puts his own conversion at this point, when Jesus had come back across the Sea of Galilee, and now he's in Matthew's house. And evidently the scene as we pick it up today is outside of Matthew's house, at least in this same time zone, where Jesus is now confronted with a woman who has an issue of blood, and with Jairus, who had a daughter, 12 years of age, who was very sick and about to die. Each one of the synopsis record this. In fact, all three of them have recorded these two events simultaneously. In other words, together, where Jesus is first confronted by Jairus, the father of the sick daughter, and then he's interrupted very abruptly by this woman who has had an issue of blood for 12 years. All three of the first Gospels in the New Testament record these events in the same order. However, Matthew's account is a very shortened and abbreviated account. Mark's account is longer than Matthew's, but not as long as Luke. Luke has the longest account of all in the 17 verses that we have read just a moment ago. As we pick it up in verse 40, Jesus returned from across the Sea of Galilee, and the multitude welcomed him, for they'd all been waiting for him. Now remember, prior to his going across the Sea of Galilee, he's on the western shore, and his popularity now is great, and people are coming to him from all over Palestine to be healed. And great demands are placed upon Jesus physically and spiritually. And so it's because of this that he, with his disciples, gets into the boat and he goes out and he's totally exhausted and he goes to sleep in the ship. Now when he comes back, the crowd has been waiting for him all this time to come back from across on the other sea, the other side of the sea. And when he returns once again, the people are seeking for him, they're looking for him, they're waiting for him. He's a very popular man now at this point. And I think probably the reason can be explained even from some of our very contemporary TV programs. I, for the first time, got to see The Incredible Hulk the other night. I have heard about The Incredible Hulk from so many. I heard a racquetball player refer to himself as The Incredible Hulk, and I wondered what he meant by The Incredible Hulk. And then Friday night, I got to see the program, The Incredible Hulk. And I had to admit, as I sat there and watched it for the entire hour, that I was rather wrapped up in what was happening, because here was a man who supposedly was just a man, but at times he could turn into the Incredible Hulk and do that which was impossible for man to do. Now, we're drawn to that kind of thing. And that's what these people of Jesus' day were drawn to. They were drawn to the fact that Jesus, though he was just a man in their eyes, was able to do some very supernatural things. They just could not figure him out. And they were drawn to him because of the miracles that he was doing. Now, this is why I believe it was so easy for this same crowd to reject him so quickly. Because, you see, they were looking for Jesus' help in the physical realm. They loved what he was able to do physically. But yet we know from the Word of God that Jesus' ministry was not to the physical man, but to the spiritual man, because that's where our greatest problems lie. Jesus came to redeem man spiritually and ultimately physically, but not in this age. Well, we experience physical redemption. That is off and in eternity. But during this life, Christ's great work within us is in the spiritual realm, in the spirit of man, in the soul of man, to redeem that and put it into a right relationship with God. Now in verse 41, we're introduced to a man by the name of Jairus. Now Jairus is a rather interesting individual. He's a ruler of the synagogue, which means that he was a very important man as far as the Jews were concerned. He was a man who had charge of all of the synagogue worship services. In fact, he was the one who chose who was to lead in prayer, who was to read the scripture. He was the one who picked out the man who was to do the exposition from the scripture, the teaching of that day. And so he was a man that was visible to all, a very well-respected man. And this is Jairus. Now the story is even more interesting as we remember that Jesus is now being forced out of the synagogues and out into the countryside, where there his ministry continues, but no longer in the synagogues. He's been by and large rejected by the synagogues and by the Jewish leaders of his day. So we see Jairus now has reached a point of desperation in his own circumstances, that he has a daughter who's 12 years old and she's very ill, in the process of dying. It's interesting that as we look at conversions, and perhaps our own conversions, as we've even heard Steve testify to that this morning, and many others of you here could testify to that, that you really didn't turn to Christ until your own circumstances became desperate. And this is where we see Jairus here. He had reached the point of desperation. He's now willing to swallow his pride. Yes, they had rejected Jesus. They'd kicked him out of the synagogues. They didn't want his message. They didn't want him to because he proclaimed to be God. But yet Jairus now has come to that point to where his daughter is so ill that he must turn to this man who was able to perform all of these healings. He must turn to him for help. Many of you have heard the story of Colonel Bottomley, and how Colonel Bottomley was a man who was well on his way up in the Air Force. And then as he's over in Southeast Asia during the Vietnam War, he disobeys commands from higher authorities. And the next thing, all of his whole career was now in jeopardy. And he was about to be court-martialed. And it's during this time that God does his greatest work in the life of Colonel Bottomley, because he becomes a very desperate man, willing now to seek the counsel of his son who was a Christian, and he becomes a Christian in the process. So the Lord often gets us into that point to where we're desperate. And here we see two incidents before us in which individuals are desperate. Jairus is desperate for his daughter. This woman has an issue of blood for 12 years. She's sought the help of doctors. She spent all that she had. She was able to get no help, and so she's desperate. And both of them, in their desperation, turn to Jesus. And I would like to apply that to us today, that there may be some of you here this morning who are really desperate. You've tried everything else. And the application of this to you this morning would be that we need to look to Jesus. Now, Jairus has a 12-year-old daughter who's very sick, and I can really identify with Jairus this morning because we've had both of our daughters at some time in the past have had something happen. Shelley, when she was 5 years of age, developed a chronic disease, and I'll never forget, as the doctors informed us what she had, we knew nothing about it, how we went up beside her bed at night and we prayed, oh, how we prayed, that God would deliver her from that affliction. It wasn't God's will to deliver her from the affliction at that point. But we were very desperate as parents, and I can really identify with Jairus here. It was just a few years ago after we moved to San Antonio that our youngest daughter, Kelly, who is now age 12, at that point she had become a very sick girl one morning and literally passed out on the floor in front of us. And I'd never been confronted with anything like that before. And you talk about desperation. We were desperate as we sought the help of the doctors and as we began to pray, and we didn't care who heard us, so we were desperate. We were willing to turn to Jesus Christ for help. Now this is Jairus. He becomes a very desperate man. But something happens here in the situation of Jairus. In verse 42, he has an only daughter about 12 years of age. She's dying, but as he went, the multitudes were pressing against him. Now the he here is Jesus. As he was going, the multitudes were pressing against him, and he was interrupted from going and looking after Jairus' daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, and delivering her. He's now being pressed severely by the multitude, and there's a woman within that multitude who has this issue of blood for 12 years, and she's seeking to get the attention of Jesus. Now, if you can picture an ancient city, a city like Capernaum, which is where they are now, you'll find that it was a city with very narrow streets. Old Jerusalem today is very similar to that. Very narrow streets where if there was a great crowd, there would be a lot of pushing and shoving and a real pressing of the multitude against one another, sort of resembling the night in old La Vieta here in San Antonio, if you've ever been down there, where it's elbow against elbow, and there's a lot of pushing and shoving and pressing against one another. The word that Luke uses in this account is a word that he uses earlier here when he talks about pressing, and that's found back in verse 14 of Luke 8, where he's talking about the seed that falls on the third kind of soil, which is among the thorns, are those who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life. So we have here a pressing or a choking off. As Jesus is going towards Jairus' house, where his 12-year-old daughter lays at the point of death, as he's moving in that direction, the crowd literally chokes him off. He's in these narrow streets. The crowd is great. The demands upon him are great. And consequently, it's at this point where the woman with the issue of blood moves in and vies for the attention of Jesus. The other day, Connie and I were driving along the loop. I don't know, you wives have probably experienced this from your husbands, but we were driving along the loop, and she was very much engaged in conversation with me, and we had the radio playing softly in the background, and all at once my favorite song came on the radio. Now, I don't know what it is. I'm trying to find out what the name of it is, but it's always played on KQXT, and it's really a neat song. I love the way the piano moves and the violins come in together as the piano goes up high. And every time that song comes on, I just literally tune out everything else and turn that song up. And that's what happened that morning as we were driving along. Connie's talking, and immediately I hear that song in the background. I turn it up. I forget that Connie's talking. She's cut off right in the middle of her conversation. And after the whole thing is over, we had a good laugh about it. I said, you know, it's really one way to turn your wife off when you're not interested in what she's saying. I said, dear, I really was interested in what you were saying, but it just so happened that that song was a higher priority in my life at that time. Now, this is a similar situation with Jesus. He's very much interested in Jairus and in his situation, but he's choked off here. He's interrupted from being able to go immediately to his help But yet, as the Lord of the universe, Jesus is very much in control, and he knows that even if Jairus' daughter dies, that the situation still isn't hopeless because he's very much in control of all things. Luke now brings us to focus upon this woman who has an issue of blood for 12 years. And we have that beginning with verse 43. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone. Now here's where Luke gets very brief. Matthew and Mark have more to say about the circumstances of this woman, that actually she'd had the issue of blood for 12 years. She'd been seeking the help of medical doctors all 12 of these years. She found none. She had spent all that she had in seeking their help, and yet she was not getting any better, but she was getting worse. Now that's what Matthew and Mark says. And from this, we can probably draw the fact that Luke, as a physician, did not want to bring any reproach upon his own profession. Now, I know we have doctors here this morning. I got to be very careful how I say this. But Luke, as a medical doctor, did not want to bring any reproach upon his profession. So he doesn't say anything about the fact that she'd been seeking the help of doctors for 12 years. She'd spent all that she had. They were willing to take her money, but they weren't helping her any. And in fact, she was only getting worse. So we see a woman that is exhausted physically. Physically, she's at the end of her line. Now, many of you women know what it is when, during that time of your own bleeding, if that was to continue for 12 years, you can imagine how your own strength would be sapped and that you would literally be at the point of exhaustion after 12 years of bleeding. So here was a woman who was suffering physically. Now, in all fairness to doctors, I was reading an account recently about some of the ancient medical practices, and some of these practices were even common in the land of Palestine, although Israel was one of the more progressive societies medically because of the Old Testament laws that God had given regarding sanitation and cleanliness and all of these things. Israel was one of the more progressive, but some of these ancient medical practices were actually harder on the patient than the sickness itself. In fact, I was reading one of the prescriptions that was often given in that day was a prescription that involved grasshopper's eggs, that there was some kind of a cure supposedly in the eating of grasshopper's eggs. Another medical practice was that there was some kind of power in the tooth of a fox. If you could just get the tooth of a fox and have that with you, that there was power in that tooth. The most costly of all was a prescription often prescribed by medical doctors in that time, and that was that there was power in the fingernail of a hanged man. Now, it had to be a man who was hanged, or the fingernail had no power. It had to be that of a hanged man. And so they had a lot of different theories here as to what would bring about healing, and many of them were very costly theories. And consequently, this woman for 12 years had been seeking the help of doctors, but she had found none at that time. So she's physically exhausted. Secondly, socially, she's unclean. For 12 years now, she was an unclean woman. Leviticus 15, verses 25 through 27 tell us that an unclean woman, or a woman during her menstrual time, was a woman who was literally cut off from society. She was unclean. Everything that she sat upon, everyone that touched her, or everything she came in contact with, it was unclean. So for 12 years, this woman was a social stigma. She could have no free conversation. She had no free contacts with individuals, but she was almost considered like a leper for 12 years. You can see why she's at the point of desperation. Physically, socially, she was cut off. She was exhausted. She's at the end of her resources. And financially, Luke doesn't tell us, but Matthew and Mark do, she had spent all that she had for the help of doctors, but she wasn't getting any better. So she's a desperate woman, and what happens in verse 44 is that she moves in the midst of the crowd. This is probably one reason why she did not want Jesus to notice her, is the fact that she was a social outcast. She was an unclean woman. She had no business being in this multitude. And so in verse 44, when she moves in by faith, She touches the fringe of Jesus' garment, and immediately her hemorrhage, her 12-year-old hemorrhage, stops. Just like that. Just from touching a tassel on his garment. Now let me read you what one biblical scholar said about tassels in that day. We're not familiar with tassels, but in Jewish circles, tassels were very familiar items as a necessary part of dress in that day. All devout Jews wore robes with fringes on them. The fringes ended in four tassels of white thread with a blue thread woven through them. They were to remind the Jew every time he dressed and every time he saw them that he was a man of God and committed to the keeping of the laws of God. So consequently, we see that Jesus was a man who was very much a part of his Jewish society, even dressing like a Jew at this point in his ministry. And it's because of these tassels that the woman moves in and touches them, and immediately her issue of blood is stopped. A touch brought about immediate healing in her circumstances. Now notice in verse 45, Jesus won't let this alone. And this is interesting. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, why is it that Jesus sought out this woman? Why didn't he just let her go healed? Why did he make a big issue of it? I mean, the woman didn't want to be noticed. She just wanted to move in, touch him, be healed, and go her way and let no one notice it. You ever stop and ask yourself why Jesus singled her out? Look in verse 45. He said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, good old Peter, I love what he says here, "Master, the multitudes are crowding in and pressing upon you." I mean, there's hundreds and perhaps even thousands of people gathered around Jesus. And he said, "Master, you expect us to know who it was that touched you?" Now, I think there are three reasons, at least that I can think of, why Jesus singled this woman out. Number one, it was for her own benefit that all of the rest of society might now know that she's no longer an unclean woman, but she's acceptable. The blood has stopped. The bleeding has stopped. And she's now an acceptable woman, and that they need to accept her back into society. Secondly, I think that this woman needed it for her own confession. She needed to make a public confession before others as to what had happened. Same thing with all of us this morning. If we've really experienced healing in spirit, in soul, in the person of Jesus Christ, we need to make that an open confession of faith. And Jesus sought out this woman so that she might confess openly and not remain a secret follower of Jesus Christ, but might be openly and publicly demonstrating by confession, bearing witness to the truth. He made her face up to truth in her own life. And then thirdly, I think this miracle was for the benefit of Jairus, who had a 12-year-old daughter who was now even in a worse condition than this woman with a 12-year issue of blood, because Jairus' daughter in the meantime had died. Now you see, Jairus needed evidence here of this miracle and of the power of Jesus. And so Jesus singles this woman out and he allows her to go through this trial at this moment for the benefit of Jairus, who, as he watched this, he saw how this woman immediately experienced healing. So why couldn't he also have the faith in his circumstances? Even though his daughter had now died, why couldn't he as well experience healing on the part of his daughter? You ever stop to think how many of our trials that come into our lives, we may never in our lifetime know what the purpose of those trials were, because maybe the trial is not for us as much as it is for someone else who needs that trial and needs to see how we respond to that trial, as Jairus needed this miracle and needed to see that this woman was healed, needed that open public confession, in order that he might have the faith regarding his own daughter, who is now dead. Now notice when Jesus brings the woman to himself, in verse 47, the woman saw she had not escaped notice. She came trembling and fell down before him. and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she touched him and how she had been immediately healed. She was probably fearful here that maybe Jesus would take back the miracle, you know, that she would no longer have the benefit of healing. But notice instead, Jesus calls her back to himself, and then he very tenderly and lovingly gives her words of acceptance. He doesn't refer to her any longer as just a woman. But notice what he says in verse 48. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. I really like that. Jesus gives her a word of acceptance here. She is now a daughter. Reminds us of that passage of Scripture earlier in Luke where Jesus said, those who do the will of my Father, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus says, daughter, to let her know that she'd been fully accepted of him. She no longer needed to be fearful before him. She'd exercised faith in coming to him and touching him, and now she was fully accepted by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Some of us here this morning may be fighting this very thing of acceptance. You know, you've prayed to receive Christ. You've exercised faith in Christ, and yet somehow you're wondering whether you've really been fully accepted of him or whether there's something that you still have to do to gain that acceptance. These words are for you this morning. Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you well. So we have a new relationship, daughter. We have the requirement for that relationship, your faith has made you well. Jesus lays it all out here that it's faith that brings us into that right relationship, so that if you have exercised faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as your Savior, then you have this new relationship, the closest possible relationship with God Himself. And then finally, we have the new result here, which is peace. So we have a relationship, we have the requirement for that relationship, which is faith. And we have the result of that relationship, which is peace. If we know that we've been fully accepted before God, that there's nothing that we have to do any longer to merit God's acceptance, then we can walk in peace. We can go in peace as Jesus sent this woman out in peace. Your faith has made you well. Have you ever really stopped to think about what it is in America that we're lacking today? You know, we look at society and we have everything possible for the betterment of mankind. Everything technologically, educationally, we've got it all put together. We can offer so much to man. But yet somehow we feel that there's something that is still missing. That there's a missing piece to this puzzle to complete it. Now that's what Jesus is talking about here when he says, your faith has made you well or complete. The element that is missing is faith. That's what's missing in our society today. In our educational institutions today, that's what is missing, faith. I saw a cartoon recently, and it says so much. I don't know, I like Herman. Have you ever heard of Herman? It's in the Express newspaper. It's one of my favorites. I just like the way Herman looks. One of the ugliest guys I've ever seen. And Herman is one of those guys that just for some reason can never quite get it all together. And his wife knows it. You know, his wife knows he doesn't have it all together. And every day, there somehow, Herman just, you know, he stands there just the big, dumb guy that's missing something. He doesn't know what it is. And this week there was one in the paper. Here's Herman, who his wife is standing over his easy chair, looking down at him, kind of lording it over him and saying, Herman, I know you take a shower almost every day. You almost took one Monday. You almost took one Tuesday. You almost took one Wednesday. But there's something that Herman is lacking. Now, as we look at society today, there's really something that society is lacking. And what society is lacking is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's the missing link. That's the missing piece to complete the puzzle. And it may be that which is missing in your own life, that as you look at yourself today, you see you've got everything. You know, you may have everything educationally. You may have everything physically that a man could ever want in life. You may have a beautiful wife, a lovely family, a nice home, a good job, and all of these things, and yet there's something that's lacking. You're not whole. You're not complete. Jesus said to the woman, "Daughter, it's your faith that has completed you." You can't be complete apart from faith in Jesus Christ. We could also use the illustration of the rich young ruler, how when he comes to Jesus, he recognized that though he had everything, yet there was something he was lacking. And Jesus said, "There is one thing that you're lacking, and that is go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me." Faith. Put your faith in me. And so he was lacking. Now, I think the purpose of these two miracles as we have them before us, before we turn to Jairus here and his 12-year-old daughter, is this, that we might have visible illustrations before us of the effectiveness of faith in regards to the invisible. Did you get that? The reason for these miracles, you know, we want to ask ourselves, okay, well, I realize this, I've got a disease, you see, I've got a disease. And why is it that in that day Jesus cured those who had diseases, but in my day I've been pleading for him to do something in my circumstances and nothing has happened? The situation is unchanged. I still have my disease. I still have my problem. Why doesn't he respond to me the way that he responded to Jairus' 12-year-old daughter and to this woman with a 12-year issue of blood? Well, in the first place, that wasn't Jesus' main ministry, not to the physical man. But the reason that he healed in the physical realm is that we might be able to visibly see the effectiveness of faith. In each situation, he says, it's your faith. If you only believe, you're going to be made well. You're going to see it happen. Now, this takes us right into Hebrews chapter 11, where these men walked by faith, though they didn't see it, yet by faith they had eyes which saw it, and now today they have come into the realization of it. Faith in the visible helps us to have faith in that which is invisible. And that's why Jesus is giving us here some visible illustrations of the rewards of faith. Now this story goes back to Jairus' daughter in verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official, Jairus, saying, "Your daughter's died. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she shall be made well." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the girl's father and mother. But in verse 52, when he comes into the house, lo and behold, he sees a scene of chaos. I mean, this is one of the most chaotic funeral processions and funerals you'll ever see. It wasn't really a funeral yet. It was just a time of mourning. They had their professional mourners. The women who had their loud, shrieking voices, they would pay them to come into the house, and they're to carry out a time of mourning. And in this situation, because she was an only daughter, 12 years of age, they would even shriek louder and wail harder. And so we have all of these ladies who are there as professional mourners who are mourning and shrieking with loud voices. This is what happens as Jesus opens the door and comes into the house. The flute players are playing. I mean, it's just a scene of total chaos. And he interrupts the whole thing for her in verse 52, and he says, "Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, 'Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep.'" Now you can imagine. She'd already been declared to be dead. She was probably going to be buried the next day. She had died, no doubt, in the late afternoon or early evening. They were now mourning her death. The next day she would be laid to rest. In verse 52, Jesus gives us a new view of death. I really love the way he refers to this here. Paul uses the same expression in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 6 and 18. As a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he refers to believers who have died as being asleep. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, here we have Stephen as he is stoned. He says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And then he gave up his spirit, and it says he fell asleep. Stephen, at his death, had only gone to sleep. Death is not what it appears to us when belief and faith are present. In fact, death is nothing more serious than going to sleep. That's what Jesus is saying here. A.C. Johnson gave me a sentence from out of C.S. Lewis this week, which I thought fits so well here. All of life is but the cover and title page. Now at last begins chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. I think that says something about Jesus' view of death. So in verse 54, he restores her to life by saying, Talitha kumi, in Aramaic, which means little lamb, arise. But in verse 56, he does not want her parents to tell anyone about what had happened. Isn't that interesting that Jesus, on each occasion, many occasions when he performed a miraculous healing or raising someone from the dead, that he said, don't tell anybody about it? You know why he said that? Because Jesus' ministry was not to the physical man, but to the spiritual man. And if they would have gone out into all of Palestine and broadcast how Jesus had raised this 12-year-old girl from the dead, Jesus would have had a formal invitation to every funeral in Palestine. And his whole ministry would have become one of raising the dead. But he only raised three people from the dead. Only to let us know that he has the power over even death itself. But his power carries over into the spiritual realm, where he can bring us into a right relationship with God. And today, Jesus' ministry is in your spirit and in your soul to bring you into a right relationship with God. The outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day and being brought into a right relationship with him. And that's the main ministry of Jesus Christ in our day. I think what the passage is saying to us is Jesus Christ is worthy of being Lord. If he's Lord of all disease, if he's Lord of even death, then he is worthy of being Lord in life, Lord of our lives. Let's bow our heads in closing prayer. As we pray this morning, it may be that you're here like Jairus or like the woman with the issue of blood. You're desperate in your circumstances. You've heard others speak against Jesus and against the Word of God. And because of that, you've just sort of shoved Christ into the background of your life. Or maybe you've heard some of our scholars of today who reject the Bible as the Word of God and reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Maybe you've heard them speak eloquently for their own cause. And so you've never really tried Jesus Christ. And yet today you're desperate. You realize you're going down. You're really in any hope. You're almost to the point of no return. In fact, maybe you feel like you've gone beyond the point of no return. You see, the point of these stories this morning is that even though death sets in, you're never beyond the point of no return if you exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Regardless of how desperate your circumstances might be at this very moment, you're never beyond the point of help as far as Jesus is concerned. So I encourage you this morning to look to Jesus Christ by faith. As you exercise faith in him right now, just by maybe a simple prayer, Lord Jesus, I ask you to become my Savior. I put my faith in you this morning. If you pray a prayer like that, and you mean it, you're exercising faith. You can also apply this verse of Scripture to you. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in or into peace. Enter into a state of peace with God. I encourage you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.